Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Then you can follow me from there. I'm going to read several other portions of Scripture, but you can follow me because you won't have too many pages to turn. And it'll be right here in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 16 first. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. I still hear pages turning. I'll wait for you to find it. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? I like the Amplified translation here. I left my keys and I couldn't get in my office. Somebody has an Amplified. I was reading it there a while ago. Would you just stand up? This lady here has one, I know. Would you stand up and read the Amplified translation on that, and then I'll repeat it here over the microphone so everybody can hear us on that 16th verse. Do you not discern and understand? Now listen closely. That you, the whole church at Corinth, are God's temple. It's the sanctuary. And that God's Spirit, now listen, has His permanent dwelling in you, to be at home in you, collectively as a church, and also individually. Now hold that in your mind, we're going to come back to it. Now turn to the sixth chapter. The sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 19th and 20th verse. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now then turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now then let's start reading with the 14th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Finally, turn to 1 John, the 4th chapter, and the 4th verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The New Testament gives us three relations that God sustains toward man. First, God for us. Second, God with us. And third, God in us. Now, to have God for us guarantees success. If God, the scripture said in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, and thank God he is, we are sure to win. Praise the Lord. Now, if God is for you, and you know that He is for you, then you become utterly fearless in life. I don't care what the circumstances are. I don't care how dark the clouds may be that gather upon the horizon of your life. I don't care how severe the storms may be that have broken upon your life. When you know that God is for you, praise God, forevermore. You know that He's for you. No matter what the situation is, you can be calmly assured that you must win. And bless God, you will. Now, there can be no defeat if the great unseen one is not only for us, but with us. And thank God, He is with us. And you can have the consciousness in every place in life that your Lord and your God is with you. You know, when you know that God is for you, and you know that God is with you, no matter what the circumstances may be, that very knowledge, that very fact of God's Word will just buoy up your spirit in faith and in confidence and in assurance. Praise God. But then the third reality is that God is not only for you, and that God is not only with you, but God is actually making His home in our bodies. We read that. You wouldn't hardly purport such an idea if it wasn't in the Scriptures. God, according to the Scriptures, is actually making His home in our bodies. Now, I'm sure of this one fact, that only a few of us are conscious of God in our bodies. Now, you say, why do you say that? Because you constantly hear men and women, Christian men and women, Spirit-filled men and women, talking about their lack of power, talking about their lack of ability, talking about what they can't do. But when you know He's for you, and you know that He's with you, and you know that He's in you, the God with whom all things are possible is in you, then you can understand why Jesus said all things are possible to him that believeth. Because the God with whom all things are possible dwells in you, in the believer, to enable you, bless God, so that all things are possible to him that believeth. And if you were conscious of the fact that He's in you, not only for you, not only with you, but really conscious of the fact that He's in you, you couldn't talk that way. You couldn't talk about lack of ability because He's your ability. You couldn't talk about lack of power because He's the powerhouse. Amen. You couldn't talk about what you can't do because He can do anything. Praise God. So therefore, people who talk that way just can't be conscious of the fact that He's in them. Now, it doesn't seem possible, but it's absolutely true. You see, the most mighty truth, the greatest truth that's revealed to us in the New Testament, hallelujah, is this fact that after God the Father, through the Word and by the Holy Spirit, has recreated us and made us new creatures, then here is the climax of the whole thing. That God Himself, after that He's recreated us, after that He's made us new creatures, that God Himself is actually making our bodies His home. You see, we read the King James translation about the Holy Ghost dwelling in you. Or another translation said he'll make his home in you. Here in 2 Corinthians 6:16, as it is written, God said, I will dwell. Where? Where? In them. I will walk in them. Well, you see, your home is the place where you dwell, where you live. So God said, I'll make my home in them. That don't seem possible. Your head don't want to accept that. People who are untaught in the scriptures will reject it. But blessed be God. Those who honor the word of God will accept it gladly. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, no longer does he dwell in earth-made holies of holies. Our bodies have become his temple, or temples. Now you see, that's one reason that we have a better covenant established on better promises. Under the old covenant, the presence of God was kept shut up in the holies of holies. The Shekinah glory of God. And that's the reason that every male from throughout Israel had to present himself at least once a year in Jerusalem at the temple. That's where God was. That was God's house. God's presence was kept shut up in the holies of holies, the Shekinah glory of God. And nobody, no one, dare approach into that holy presence save the high priest. And he, only under great precautions, having made sacrifice for his sins and also the sins of the people. But you see, my brother, sister, others intruded into that place and fell dead instantly. But you see, when Jesus died, you remember out there on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. Now, he wasn't talking about the new covenant being finished. It wasn't finished. The new covenant wasn't finished. The new covenant wasn't finished when Jesus died. The new covenant wasn't finished when Jesus arose from the dead, whether you know it or not. The new covenant wasn't finished until, actually, Jesus did two things. You see, first, when he first arose from the dead, he saw, Mary saw him, you know, there in the garden. And he said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Later on, the disciples saw him, and he said, hand on me, touch me. They thought it was a spirit. Now, why did he tell Mary not to touch him and the disciples to touch him? Well, you get the clue over in the book of Hebrews. The Bible teaches us that the first office when he was raised from the dead as high priest of the new covenant was to enter into the heavenly holies of holies with his own blood to obtain an eternal redemption for us. Hallelujah. And so you see, that's the reason that he said to Mary, don't touch me, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. Then when he saw the disciples a few days later, go ahead and touch me. That's all right. Because you see, he had already carried out that prerogative. He had ascended unto the heavenly holies of holies with his own blood to obtain an eternal redemption for us. They came back here on the earth and people saw him. As many as 500 at one time saw him. And then finally he ascended up on high and sat down. And sat down. And sat down. And sat down. You see, you don't sit down till the job's finished. And really the new covenant wasn't finished until he arose on high and sat down. Hallelujah to God. Amen. And sat down at the right hand of the Father where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And then only could you say the new covenant's finished. What did he mean then? Out there on Calvary when he said it's finished. Well, read what happened and you know what he's talking about. He's talking about the old covenant being finished. He's talking about because there in the temple, the Bible tells us that there was a curtain that curtained off the holies of holies. Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that that curtain was 40 feet wide, 20 feet high, and 4 inches thick. Now, the Bible tells us, Jesus having said it is finished, and gave up the ghost, that curtain was rent in twain. That means it was tore or ripped apart. Now notice, from top to bottom, not from bottom to top. That meant that 20 feet up there in the air, an unseen being, an angel from all probability, just took a hold of that 4-inch thick curtain, 20 feet tall, 40 feet wide, and ripped it apart. And anybody could see into the holies of holies. You didn't have to go in there then, having offered the sacrifice of animals, and nobody but the high priest. Why? Because God had moved out of it. God had moved out of that. God no longer dwells in earth-made holies of holies. Under the new covenant, our bodies have become his temple. Now, here's a place where people have missed it. Bless their hearts. We become so religiously brainwashed that we miss the spiritual blessings of God. You see, that temple there in the old covenant was holy because it was God's house where God lived. Now, we call the church house sometimes the house of God. That would be all right if we'll qualify our statements. Now, if we mean that church house or church building is the house of God because God lives there, we're wrong. He does not live there. He does not abide there. That's not his abode. That's not his home. If we mean it's the house of God because we build it and dedicated it to him for worship, that's fine. But you see, people have almost, and I'm sure they have, worship buildings. And put great emphasis on the building. That's God's house. God lives there. He doesn't at all. Amen. You know, there was a time, whether you realize it or not, but one knows this if they're a student of church history, that see through the years, people put great emphasis. Not only the Roman Catholics, which we know did, but also the Protestants. John Wesley said, think about it now. Think about it. Just a couple of hundred years ago, John Wesley said, see, he was educated as a Church of England or Anglican pastor or priest. And John Wesley said, you see, he and his brother Charles came over here to the United States as missionary to the Indians down the state of Georgia in the early days of our nation and were a flat failure by his own admission. Spent 1 year and went back to England. And in Wesley's writings and journals, he said on the road, on the way back to England on the ship, there were some Moravians who taught them some of the deeper things of God. Now, in my opinion, John Wesley and his brother Charles just then got saved or born again. Well, Wesley then got back to England, and he began to preach some of these things in the church. Now, Wesley said, I did not know that God, see, they didn't know God would meet you anywhere else. They thought that's God's house, that's where God meets you, because that's where God is. He said, I didn't know God would meet us anywhere else except in the church. And you see, he was preaching one time, and it didn't set well, you see, with his church. And they got up right in the middle of his sermon and threw him out. Well, he said, see, his father was a minister in the Anglican Church of England. And they buried the dead in those days in the churchyard. And see, all the congregation coming out of church. He said, I got up on my father's tombstone out there in the open air and finished my sermon. Now, listen to what Wesley said. Wesley said, I didn't know God would meet you anywhere except in the church house. To my utter astonishment, God met us out there. The presence of God was there, you see. Probably more real than it was in that church because it froze him out in there. Sometimes in some church building, it's sort of like the story they tell down there in Sherman, Texas. They said, oh boy, he kept wanting to join the church. He wasn't exactly the most desirable character in the world, so they wouldn't take him in. And he'd tried again on one Sunday morning when they took members. He walked down the aisle and they wouldn't accept him, so he just left. And he's standing outside the church, you see. Standing there weeping when suddenly Jesus appeared to him. Of course, he's just a sinner. They didn't try to tell him how to get saved. He thought by just joining the church that'd make him a Christian. He's standing there crying, weeping, you know. Somebody come up and put their arm around him. He looked around, you know, and it's Jesus. Asked him what he weeping about. He said, well, I've been trying to join that church and they won't let me. And he said, the Lord said to him, well, don't feel bad about it. I've been trying to get in there myself the last 20 years. For the last 20 years, they won't let me in. And you know there's more truth to that sometimes than poetry. Amen. And so, John Wesley, see, he didn't know that God would meet him. He said, you see, because they'd come out of various backgrounds and they put great emphasis on the building. And you know, that same idea is carried over into full gospel groups. As though that's a holy place. We don't worship places, we worship the Lord. We don't worship buildings. Amen. I remember the last church I pastored down in East Texas, one of our larger, or the largest full gospel denomination. And I remember every first Monday, we would have a sectional fellowship meeting. Now in this one section, as we called it, we had 80 churches and 120 preachers. And we'd have one big fellowship meeting every month. And then on other Mondays, we'd have what we call local fellowship meetings, you know, because you'd have to travel some miles to get there sometime, nearly 100 miles to get one of these big meetings. But up in our part of the country, four or five of our churches would have a little local fellowship, and others too, because everybody couldn't come to the big one. You could understand that. But I traveled, oh, I don't know, probably 50, 60 miles, maybe 70 miles to get to one of these big fellowship meetings. Usually you had to hold them in some of the larger churches where they'd have an auditorium large enough to handle a crowd. But you see, on these fellowship meetings, we'd have morning and afternoon services, and then usually on that night service, right at that time, they'd have a youth rally. And the young people would have the night service. And we'd have dinner on the grounds. Services all day and dinner on the grounds. Some folks wanted to have dinner all day and services on the grounds. But, you know, they'd, the folks or whatever, the local churches having the fellowship meeting would feed everybody, you know, just spread it out. And like I said before, if you've never had any East Texas fried chicken, boy, if you ever get a chance to get any, you better get it, because you don't know what you missed. And they'd have fried chicken galore and everything else good to eat. Just table after table of it, you see. We'd eat on the grounds. But while we were in this morning service, and about the time the service is over, it started raining, and it just poured down rain. Well, you can't eat out in the rain. And the church auditorium we was in, they had a little Sunday school annex, but it's cut up in little rooms. You couldn't feed people there. So the pastor of this church and some of them said, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just take these church benches, pews, and turn them around, put two together and two together, and put rows up and down through it. So we ate in the church. And somebody came to me,
said, that beats anything I ever seen in my life. Don't they know this is the house of God?
While they're eating in the church. My God, they said, they've all backslid. And they got mad. I tried to talk to them, but they got mad, just fighting mad. You know, of course, they were sanctified. And went home. But after we all ate, I noticed that fried chicken tastes just as good in the church as it did out there on the ground. And that iced tea was just as good in there as it was out there. And the pie was just as good. And after we had eaten and they cleaned all that up, put the pews back in place, then we had an afternoon service. And I could see it didn't make God the difference. The power of God came down on us. We had a tremendous, greater than really any fellowship meeting was ever in that afternoon. Power fell on us. Glory to God. Well, now you see, they were worshiping the building. Didn't realize they'd get mad that way. And pouting and not fellowshipping with others was really sin, and that the other folks weren't sinning. Are you listening to me? That house is not the house of God because God lives there. Now then others have said, bless their hearts, putting great emphasis on holy places as though that's holy, you know. It would be all right to eat over there in a Sunday school annex or some fellowship hall, but it wouldn't be all right to eat over here in the sanctuary because God lives over there. Well, no, he doesn't. He don't live in either one of them. Are you listening to me? And they get into all kind of foolishness over those things. I was holding a meeting, Full Gospel Church, in West Texas. Later on, I was down in East Texas for a special service. The pastor asked him, Brother Ian, said, well, he just asked, you know, we're bosom friend. He just said, Kenneth said, what kind of a church does a, he called this fellow's name. This fellow had come, this pastor of that church in West Texas from East Texas. Well, I said, what do you mean, what kind of church? Well, how many does he run in Sunday school? Well, I told him. What kind of crowd? I told him. What kind of meeting? I heard you was there. I heard you had a good meeting. Yeah, I said, one of the up till then, it was one of the greatest meetings you ever had. One of the greatest meetings we ever had. Great move of the Spirit of God. People saved, filled with the Spirit, healed. Some of the greatest healings I've ever seen. I said, you know, we just filled the building up with people, you see. And I said, the pastor went down because small town wasn't any place there. You'd have to gone 60 miles away to a big city to rent folding chairs. So he went down to one of the funeral homes and they loaned him 100 folding chairs. Now, see, of course, the building, the sanctuary was full of pews. But I said, we moved the altars out and they just set chairs right down against the platform. And then they set chairs down the aisles because they had wide aisles and they could set one at the end of the pews, you know, every one of them. And we worked in these 100 chairs where we'd get another 100 people in. He said, I thought you said that there was about 100 saved. I said, they were. There's a little over 100, about 120 people got saved. He looked at me. He said, how'd they get saved? I said, what do you mean? Well, he said, you moved the altars out. Well, I said, I just had them to come. There was a little room down here at front. It's, you know, there's a 3-foot aisle at least down here in the front. And I had them to come stand down there, and I had a word of prayer with them. Then I sent them back to the Sunday school annex. And the workers went back there, and they knelt by benches and chairs in the Sunday school rooms, and they prayed with them. 120 got saved. He just kept on going, I don't understand. Claim to have a revival. Move the altars out. I don't see how you ever got anybody saved without an altar. I said, I never heard of the altar saving anybody yet. I thought Jesus was the Savior. I didn't know the altar was. See, you can make an altar anywhere. You don't even have to have a bench to make an altar. You can just kneel and make an altar before God and He'll meet you. Praise God. Amen. You can make an altar driving down the road in his car. Praise God. Flying through the air in an airplane. See? But what's happening? People put emphasis on things and think they're holy. Are you listening to me? Think they're holy. Well, no, they're not holy. And you know what? That fella was a bosom friend of mine. From that day to this, he'll hardly speak to me. He goes off and tells that I'm backslid. Amen. Isn't that a tragedy? I was holding a meeting in another Full Gospel Church down in East Texas. We didn't have a teaching meeting. We had a prayer meeting in the morning time, just the time people come and pray, just preach at night. And so they had a right in front of the pulpit. Now, the whole floor of the church wasn't carpeted. The aisles of the church was carpeted and around the altar here. But they had another, I don't know why they did, but they had another carpet right here under the communion table. Communion table right in front of the pulpit, you see, and they had another, oh, I don't know, maybe 4x8, 6 or something like that carpet there, 3x6, something, I don't know, anyway, pretty good sized table. And I don't know why, but they had, maybe to give more room around the altar, they'd move that, and would in revival time, move that table out, see, because they just had communion. It's custom in that church the first Sunday. So we were all praying there, and one of the persons said, Brother Hagin, you feel the power of God? I said, well, yeah. You know, I said, I don't go by feeling. I mean, power of God's here whether I feel it or not. I said, I'll tell you what, if you go over and get on that rug, boy, you'll really feel the power. Well, I said, what's that rug got to do? Oh, they said, you know, I sought the Holy Ghost for years. But said, I got the baptism kneeling on that rug. And said, every time I can ever get anybody on that rug, they always get the baptism. Get the Holy Ghost, you see. Said, go over there. I went over there. I couldn't feel a thing. I said, well, that's getting into mysticism and witchcraft. That's not Christianity. Amen. People make too much to do, even good people sometimes, about things and places and so on and so forth. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
And they should not. And that fellow just really got mad at me because, I wouldn't say, said to him, I said, well, there's no more power there than there is anywhere else. What that rug got to do with it? My faith's not in some rug or spot where I knelt to pray. My faith's in Jesus. My faith's in what God said. Can you say amen? Now, I said that to say this to you, that people, it's a carryover of religion. I realize under the old covenant that that place was a holy place. Are you listening to me? That temple of God was a holy temple. But under the new covenant, your body is the holy temple of God. Now, notice what he said here. First of all, let's go back again there to 1 Corinthians. We read that third verse where he stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go back and read them now real carefully. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 3. And then chapter 6. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Now see, under the old covenant, the temple of God, the house of God that they built with their hands was the temple of God. But nowhere in the new covenant do you ever find that. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now remember I said to you, we read the Amplified Translation, hold fast to that. We're going to come back to it, I told you. Remember that? Notice in the Amplified Translation, he brings out the fact that ye, the whole church at Corinth, the church, not the building, the people, are the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you collectively as a group and also individually. Now I want you to see something here. We'll get on the individual part that he dwells in you individually in a minute. But I want you to know that what he's saying is, you know that one local group at Corinth wasn't the whole body of Christ. The whole body of Christ was people everywhere all over that part of the country and other cities too believed in God. Yet Paul said, ye, there at Corinth, he wrote the letter just to the Corinthians Christians, ye are the temple. You see, we are a spiritual temple. Now I want you to see something. People say, well, I can stay at home, just be as good a Christian as anybody. No, you can't. I said, no, you can't. Just stay at home, listen to tapes, and feed on the word for myself, be as good a Christian as anybody. No, you can't. You can be blessed that way, but you can't be as good a Christian as anybody. You miss something. No wonder in the book of Hebrews he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And much the more so, that is, assemble together even more when you see that day approaching. What? The day of the end of time approaching. The coming of the Lord approaching. Assemble together even more. Now, what's he saying? We'll talk about the Holy Ghost in you just in a minute. But in this body of believers that comes together, all of them together are a temple or a house of God for God to dwell in. Because he's among that group, dwelling in that temple, then he will manifest himself there in ways beyond which he'll manifest himself otherwise. We need to know that. We need to realize that. We need to see something here. The whole church collectively is indwelt. That's the reason he'll manifest himself among us in such unusual ways sometimes, that he won't manifest himself in such a measure in you. We need to realize that. But I wanted to emphasize the fact also that he said, not only the whole church at Corinth collectively is a temple of God, but also you individually. He's indwelling you. Now again, look at the scripture there in 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Now, you could preach a week about that. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're called on to glorify God in your body just as much as you are in your spirit. God wants you to do something with your body. Somebody said the body's unimportant. No, it's not. I said, no, it's not. You know, I think you could see a little thought here. In the old covenant, the temple was the house of God. Notice what they did when they built Solomon's temple. Notice God gave them the instruction himself. They put the best they had into it. They put the best craftsmen on it. It was elaborately decorated, silver and gold. Are you listening to me? Notice the priest, the high priest, to come into the holies of holies, which is the sanctuary of God. He had to be dressed in a certain manner, and he was dressed very elaborately. The robe that he wore was edged in gold, pure gold, beaten gold. You know, I think sometimes that we just simply do not realize that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. God's dwelling in there. I think we'd do a little bit more of taking care of our bodies. I think we'd do a little bit more of dressing up our bodies and looking a little bit more presentable. I mean, even in the natural. Somebody's living in an old run-down house, dilapidated, about fell down. The front yard's all growed up. Window lights are all knocked out. Automatically, people would have a low opinion of him. I preached in a country church down in East Texas a number of years ago. Just a country boy, farmer, was pastor. Gone to be with the Lord. Now, I preached in meetings in other churches in the country. Never passed anywhere except the country. He said to me, Brother Hagin, I'm just a farm boy. I had my own farm, but I only have fifth grade education. In fact, I didn't get out of the fifth grade, just got into it, see. And after he had his own farm, after he's grown married, well, he got saved. God called him to preach. So he said, with not much education, I knew I wouldn't be able to preach in the cities, but I preached always out in the country. And like I said, I held him even more. He always had a successful church. Always. But in this first time I preached for him, he had reached virtually the whole community. I mean, he had just reached practically the whole community. He had men come into his church, own many, many acres of land. They were the wealthiest landowners. He had reached all the, here's an uneducated fellow, but he had reached all the top citizens of the county. They all came to his church, saved, baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I thought about way out there in the country in late Depression days. I'm talking about 1939, 1940, you see. And I never saw such a good-looking bunch in my life. I mean, way out in the sticks of East Texas, yet they were all dressed right to the last minute. And I commended for him. He said, Brother Higgins, it wasn't I that did it. He said, and I knew this certain lady in the church, and I knew actually that she had come from our town. And I knew, she's a very beautiful woman now, an older lady now. But I knew when she is 20 to 30 years old, for 10 years, she's a prostitute. And that when she's somewhere up there about 30 years old, being a prostitute for many years, that one particular gentleman, he really fell in love with her, and so he just married and took her off away from this other life, and they got settled down here, and she got saved and got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he had bought land. He is one of now, there's one of the richest families in the county. Well, he said, she came here to this little country church, and she began to teach the ladies. She said, you know, you're the house of God. You oughtn't to come out without looking nice. And when she got everybody dressed up, we won the whole community. There's not any family for miles around that doesn't either come or belong to our church. Now, isn't that amazing? And that's a true story. Ye are the temple. Your body is. Well, you could go 1,000 different directions here, you know, and preach a long time. Glorify God in your body. pastor in church one time, went over to a neighboring town, larger city, to attend some business. Ran into a fellow I knew. His wife is a member of Full Gospel Church. He was not a member. He did go with her some on Sunday night. He waved at me as I started in a place of business. I was in a hurry, and I went on in this place of business, and I came out, he's waiting for me. So I shook hands with him, and he started in like this. I never said a word to him, and I never was one. You know, you hear me. I never was one would say anything much about anything like that, once in a blue moon maybe. He just started talking, said, "Well, they can't prove that to me." I said, "What are you talking about they can't prove to you? I can't find anything in the Bible about it. I've looked in the Bible. I can't find one scripture about it." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Using tobacco, smoking cigarettes. I can't find the word cigarette in the Bible." Why, I said, "Certainly not. They didn't anybody back there have tobacco. You won't find it in the Bible." "Well, they're going to have to prove to me that it's wrong." Somebody had said something to him, I guess, you know. And I said, "There's no use jumping on me. I never said anything to you, did I?" He looked at me, saw me, and said, no, it didn't. I said, "Ben, as you brought it up, I want to ask you another question. It don't say in the Bible, 'Thou shalt not eat strychnine.' Why don't you eat it?" He looked at me, you know, said, "Well," he said, I know better than that." I said, "Well, some of us know better about some other things. I think more recent times has proved we were right." I said, "I'm not going to condemn you, brother." I said, "I'll tell you what you do. I'm just as much saved as you or anybody else." I said, "I'm going to argue the question." I said, "I'll tell you this. Do you ever pray?" "Oh, yeah. "Well," I said, "I'll tell you what you do. If you're really honest and sincere, you get on your knees by your bed, or if you go to the altar in church or wherever, and you tell the Lord if he wants you to give it up, you'd give it up. Would you be?" "Yeah, if the Lord told me, I'd do it." Well, I said, "Tell him that." Then I said, "I'll tell you something else. The Bible said, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all to the glory of God." And I just reached and got his package of cigarettes out of the fire. I said, "The next time, pull one out." I said, "Next time you pull one out, just before you light up, you stop and say, 'Now, Lord, I'm doing this for your glory.'" I was back over there about a month later, and the same fella saw me, and he come just to quit. He said, "You know, Brother Hagin, I've quit." I said, "Quit what?" "Well," he said, "it's just like you said." He said, I was honest. He said, "I started praying, 'Now, Lord, if you wanted me to, now, if you told me to, I'm an honest man, but if you told me to, I'd quit.'" And said, I read that scripture. He said, "What if you do the glory of God?" And I started to say, "I'm going to smoke this for the glory of God," and I had to throw it away every time. Well, I think it's obvious that we could get into 1,000 different areas here, but we do need to glorify God in our bodies. That's what he said do, as well as in our spirits. Does make God some difference what you do? Wouldn't it make God some difference what you did with his house? Ye are the temple of God. Now, here's the thongs I wanted to get to, though. That's just my introduction. I'm going to get to my sermon now. Hallelujah. Amen. Did you wear your shouting clothes? Praise God. We're going to get to it now. Now, listen. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And go over these verses very, very carefully. He starts off in this 14th verse by saying, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." A lot of times we lift that out of there, make it say something he's not really saying, and preach separation. But read it. Let's go on. See what it says. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Be ye not unequally. You see, the believer is called a believer. The unbeliever is called an unbeliever. Now notice. "For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness?" The believer is called righteousness. The unbeliever is called unrighteousness. I'm a believer. I'm righteousness. Now notice this. "And what communion hath light with darkness?" The believer is called light. The unbeliever is called darkness. So I am a believer. I am righteousness. I am light. Amen. Isn't that right? Amen. Now listen, let's go on reading. "And what concord or agreement or oneness, so to speak, has Christ with Belial?" Or we call it Belial. Actually, the correct pronunciation is Belial. Now notice. The believer is called a believer. The believer is called righteousness. The believer is called light. The believer is called Christ. Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? No part at all. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? We're called the temple of God. Now notice. For ye are the temple of the living God. Hallelujah. As God hath said, I will dwell in them. I'll make my home in them. I'll live in them. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. And then there from John, where he said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world.
Amen.
Now I maintain that every born again, spirit-filled believer has in them. They don't have to get anything else. They have in them, ready, on tap, ready for use, all the power, all anything else they'll ever need to put them over. The problem is that folks have not learned first of who is in them and learned how to put him to work for them. That's where the difficulty is. We need to become God inside minded. Remembering, as I said, that the scripture said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. When we know greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, then we go out and face life's problems with the sense of a conqueror. Years ago, I remember I was preaching in a certain place. Actually, I took care of the church for a pastor while he's gone leaving absence. He had already invited a certain man to come hold revival. This fellow came. Well, instead of preaching faith, he's preaching unbelief. Bless his darling heart. And so he's going to have a healing service one night and didn't anybody come to get healed because he preached unbelief. I couldn't blame him for not coming. So finally, you know, he wanted to get somebody down there to pray for. He just come, whatever you want. You know, you come on down. So a few came. I sort of stood there and watched. I heard this young lady, who's a member of this church, saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. He asked her what her problem was and she began to cry. She said, where I work, there are 19 other girls or women as typists and so on work in this one large room. We have a man over us that's the boss, you see, over this department. In this one big room, my company, there's 18 beside myself, you see, other girls or women. And then the gentleman that was the boss. She said, I'm the only Christian there. And she began to cry a little harder, and I can understand it. And they just make it so hard on me, you know, and so on. Well, the fellow said, I'll just pray that God will give you an anointing that'll put you over. So he laid hands on her and seemed to pray with a great deal of gusto. And she seemed to get blessed and shake around a little bit. And after he had finished, she went back to the prayer room. It's behind the platform. Well, I was walking along here on the platform while he was going through these maneuvers. And a fella came down the aisle and motioned to me, so I stepped down here off the platform. The fella said, Brother Ingram, would you go to the prayer room with me? He said, I'm a backslider. I wanted to come back to the Lord. I've been away from him, I think he said, 3 years. And I just felt led to the Lord. He hadn't even got in on the fella's sermon. I'm glad he didn't. He wouldn't have come. And so I took him back there and prayed with him, and he got back in fellowship with the Lord. And this little lady was kneeling over and by herself, just a sob, and just break your heart the way she is crying, just like her heart would break. And I went over and knelt down by her side, and I said to her, to get attention. Could I get your attention? May I speak to you a moment? And finally, she stopped sobbing, just like her heart would break. And I said, if I understand, because I was standing there pretty close, I didn't hear all of it, but if I understand correctly, where you work, there are 19, I said 19, I believe there's 19 others, beside her, she was the 20th one, that work in this department. It's one big room, all of you in that one room with typewriters or whatever. Yeah. And you're the only Christian. And she began to cry, yeah, they just make it so hard on me, you know. And I, And so I said, I believe our brother out front, I didn't criticize him. I said, I believe he prayed that God would give you a special anointing to put you over. Yeah. Well, I said, did you get it? Well, she said, I feel better. I said, that's not what I asked you. I said, did you get it? She said, I don't know. I said, how are you going to know whether you got it or not? Well, she said, I thought maybe I'd go back on the job, and if I got over, I got it. If I didn't, I wouldn't. Now, here's a born-again, spirit-filled girl in a full gospel church and don't know any more than that. I said, I want to ask you a question. Yeah, I knew she's a member of this church that I've been here. I said, are you really saved? Yeah, he said, you know I'm a member here of this church. I said, I know that, but are you really saved? Have you really been born again? Yeah, she said, I'm born again. I'm a child of God. Told me how many years she'd been saved. Young lady somewhere in her 20s. Been saved ever since she's just a little girl. I said, well, are you filled with the Holy Ghost? She looked at me sort of in amazement like, thought, well, he must be nuts. Yeah, she said, certainly am. I said, I knew you were. I heard you speaking in tongues. But I wanted to hear you say it. I wanted you to make the confession. I'm saved. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, she said, yes, I'm saved. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, I said, did you ever read in the New Testament where Jesus said, my Father and I will come and make our abode with you? That means come and live with you. Well, yes, she said, I read that. Then I said, you've got God the Father and God the Son living in you, haven't you? Yeah. I said, did you ever read where he said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world? Yeah. I said, then you've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost living in you. Yeah. Well, I said, if they can't put you over, you won't ever get over. Besides that, I said, what else would you need to put you over? She's trying to get some kind of special anointing to put her over. See, what else would you need? I mean, if God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost couldn't put you over, who else could? What else could? Huh? She looked at me, saw it, and said, well, what am I going to do? I said, now, the first thing, dear sister, is I said, when you get up in the morning, quit saying what you're saying. I said, quit saying to your mother or even to yourself before you go to work. And I know I'm going to have a hard time today. They're all unsaved. I'm the only Christian. They're going to make it hard on me. They're going to make it rough on me. She looked at me sort of amazement. I said, and quit praying like you've been praying, saying, oh, Lord, please go with me now. Please help me. She looked at me and said, how'd you know I've been praying that way? How'd you know I've been saying that? I said, you had to be defeated. I know that from what you've told me, from what you're praying for. You had to, because I said, you see, you created the situation yourself. Well, she said, what am I going to do? I said, before you ever get out of bed, when you first wake up in the morning, the first thing I said, when you first wake up, you say, thank God I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost is dwelling in me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. The God that's in me is bigger than the devil that's in that crowd down there. The love that's in me is bigger than the hate that's in them. He'll put me over. He'll make me a success. I can't fail. Amen. Amen. I said, while you're driving to work, how do you go? Well, I drive my car. I said, as you drive your car along. If you get caught in one of these traffic jams like we do, you know. I said, just sit there and say, the greater one's in me. He'll put me over. He'll make me a success. Greater, the God that's in me is bigger than the devil's in all 19 of them. Amen. I said, then, just keep saying that. When you go to work, then you'll go with a smile on your face instead of a frown. You'll go with a lift about your shoulders, with a spring in your step until they look twice, see who it is. Amen. Well, I didn't stay there too long. Saw her sometime later in a meeting another year that I was holding there. You know, she comes and said, Brother Hagin, that worked. My, she said, that just worked. Just worked almost like magic. She learned to put the greater one to work. What's he doing in you? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. What's he doing in you? Is he just a hitchhiker? He hitchhiked a ride with you through life. He's a spirit. Is that it? Is that it? just an added weight for you to carry. No. He's in there to help you. He's in there to help you. He's in there to lift you. Glory to God, because He's on your side. He's for you and He's in you. Praise the Lord. He's greater than any power that can come against you. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. He's greater than the devil. He's greater than evil spirits. He's greater than demons. He's greater than sickness. He's greater than disease. He's greater than any storm that can come. Praise God, He's greater than any crisis that you can face. Blessed be God, and He's in you. He's in you. He's in you. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus. He's in you. He's in you. He's in you. Praise God, He's in you. I told you one time before in some class or something here, you know, Dub, my oldest brother, works here. Well, in 1953, I was preaching there in Dallas, and he'd just gotten saved. In fact, got the Holy Ghost. And then in my meeting, I laid hands on him and spoke a tongue. But he just a new Christian. Never has grown much since then. Now he's beginning to develop something. Never had a chance. Never got around where he could get the right kind of food to grow on. But he was always different than I. You know, he's taller than me. He grew up fast. The time he was 16 years old, he's as tall as he is now. We grew up orphans, boys, and I was affected, you know, and afflicted with heart condition, couldn't take up for myself. So I never tried to fight anybody. I just make a remember their remarks and slip up behind them, knock them in the head. But he'd jump on you just like that. I mean, the time you got the word out of your mouth, you was already hit the floor. I saw him get on just a 16-year-old boy, get on 4 men at once, whip all four of them. 4 men at once. He wouldn't, because you see, you can understand that, because he had no place to live because, I guess, of my physical weakened condition. Some of the kinfolks took me, but he had no home. He had no home. I've seen him as an 11-year-old boy. Some of the kinfolks lived out on the farm, said, "Now, Dub, if you'll come and put up the farm, we farm with mules and horses, you know. Put up the farm. Then you can stay with us all the winter. You know, you'd have a place to live that winter." Well, he'd get it all laid by Christmas time, and then they'd kick him out and give him nothing. He got nowhere to go. One reason I've always felt sorry for him, because he had nobody to help him. And just as a boy, 13-year-old, because none of the folks would take him, I was afflicted and seemed sick. But in the wintertime, just trying to get close to us, he'd come and the snow would fall, but getting a pasteboard box just close to the house where he could try to get close to somebody, because he didn't have anybody. Well, you can understand why he grew up with a chip on his shoulder. When he got up just a little older, 16, 17, 18, 19 years old, and when he was in the Army, when he was 18, 19, he was heavyweight champion of the Army, boxing. And he wouldn't take anything off of anybody for one single minute. He's gotten saved, see, got the Holy Ghost. I just laid hands on him. And my mother, I always took care of her business for her. And she's taking care of my grandfather. He's right about 90. And his body just wore out. He's about ready to go home. And I needed to go up to McKinney from Dallas to take care of this business for Mama. And Dub said, "I was going up there to see Grandpa, and I'll just take care of that for you. You won't have to go." I was teaching, you know, 2 services a day, and it's difficult to, you know, teach in the morning, preach. And I said, "I appreciate that." Well, he went up there and come back. "Well, did you take care of that?" "But no," he said, "I didn't get it taken care of. The business involved some of the other family, you know, well." He said, "I got cussed out and threatened to be whipped." And he said, "I told one member of the family, 'You better thank your God, if you do know God or have any kind of a God, that I'm not like I used to be. I'd already have you whipped. And I'm not going to fight, but if you do get on me, I am going to do my best to get you off of me. I hope I don't hurt you in the process.'" So the fella never got on him, you see. Well, I said, "I'll go up there and tend to it." And he said, "Don't you do that." Now, my nickname was Honey. He said, "Honey, don't you do that." See, you know, I mean, all my life, all my kinfolk call me Honey because it's so sweet, you know. Well, you can tell that without me telling you, but... He said, honey, don't you go up there. Because you'll get whipped. Now, I was so big, they're afraid to get on me, you know. And they knew I wasn't just, maybe, you know, just a baby Christian, wasn't thoroughly sanctified. Oh, I said, dub. They're not going to get on me. The problem is that you don't know how to put the Lord to work for you. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So the next day I went up, went to the house, saw Grandpa, saw Mama. And my aunt by marriage who lived next door saw me over there, and here she come running over there. And she began to blab. I know I was standing on the back porch, you know, and just standing on a step right up above her. Just a little short step up, come off of a back porch into the kitchen. Or, you know, and it's closed in. We call it a back porch, a sleeping porch. It's all closed in with the windows and so on. And so she kept on talking and talking and talking and talking, and I never said a word. But as I looked at the poor dear, I thought to myself, now she can't help back that way. Child of the devil, hatred, deception, covetousness. Poor grandpa laying in there just about dead, and some of them already fighting about who's going to get what. They're not going to get into my part. You know what I mean? It's property and stuff. And she just going on, you know, about who's going to get what. And they're not going to beat us out of our part. I'll tell them, I don't know who's going to beat them. We're going to get our part. I'll tell you that right now. It's on and on. I just thought to myself, I'm so glad that the greater one's in me. Greater is the love that's in me. Now remember, she just a sputtering along and she looked up at me. I never said a word. I guess I just looked at her with such a pitiful look. And such a look of love until she looked up the third time and sputtered to a close and got out on her knees and got a hold of my hand and put it on her head and said, Ken, pray for me. My God, we need it. We need it. Just pray for me. And I never did say a word. I just put him to work for me. The greater one. The greater one's in me. He's greater than the hatred that's in the world. He's greater than the devil. He's greater than the devil and all of his cohorts. Amen. Well, then she called my uncle, and he come down there, and he called me out beside the house, and I knew I could read him like a book. He's talking about some of the rest of the family. He said, I'll tell you, said, your poor old mama's going to get beat out of her part of the property. So-and-so told me that the minute Dad dies, they're going to file suit. I knew really that he was the one, to tell you the truth, but he's going to do it. He is feeling me out. See, I knew on the inside of me what he's going to say before he said it. See? I said, well, Uncle Larry, don't you bother a minute about it. I thought I ought to tell you boys because I know you need to protect your mama and see she gets her part. I said, don't you bother a minute about it. I want you to know one thing. Mama will get everything that's coming to her. First. Secondly, I want you to know, you know, I handle all of her business for her. Yeah, I knew that's the reason I'm talking to you. I said, I wanted you to know that I'm ready for anything that comes up. Lawsuit or anything else, I'm ready for it. And thirdly, I want you to know that I've got some inside information. His eyes got as big as saucers. He said, you have? I said, I sure do. I didn't tell him what it was. I was thinking what it was. The inside information I had was greater than he's in me and he's in the world. The inside information that I had was that because the greater one's in me, I'm ready for anything. I'm thoroughly prepared, praise God. And he said, I mean, he changes. I'll tell you one thing. I'm going to see to it that Lily gets everything that's coming to her. When Grandpa died, they all fell over backwards, you see, and she got first what belonged to her. Because I put the greater one to work. Greater one's in me. Don't misunderstand me at all. I've been there where others have been. I've been there where everything about me wanted to quit. I've been there when my mind said quit. I've been there when my body said quit. I've been there when things happen because the crisis of life comes to all of us. Every one of us. If you think that you're going to float down the river of time on flowery beds of ease, you're mistaken, my dear friend. Amen. Are you listening to me? Amen. And I've been there when something came along and knocked my head right where my feet were a few minutes before. I've been there when the devil said you might as well throw the sponge in the ring and quit. You know what I mean by that expression. You're done for. It's all over. I've been there when the easiest thing in all of the world would have been just to float out down the stream of time and quit. But I'll tell you, there was something on the inside of me. There's something on the inside of me that wouldn't let me quit. There's something on the inside of me that rose up like a giant. There's something on the inside of me. Blessed be God. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah to Jesus. Glory to His holy name. 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 Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus. I've been in there, in the darkness of life. The midnight comes to all of our lives. We're not immune to it because we're Christians. God never did say you're not going to have any trouble. God never promised you you wouldn't have any trouble. He said the afflictions, the word afflictions mean trouble, is not sickness or disease, a Hebrew word. The afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Glory to God. Glory to God. He said in the 91st Psalm, I'll be with him in trouble. He didn't say you wouldn't have any. I'll be with him. Well, he's with us, and he's for us, and he's in us, and I'll be with him in trouble. Oh, glory to God, and I'll deliver him. I'll deliver him. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Easiest thing at all sometimes would be just lay down and die. Amen. Amen. I wanted to. I wanted to. My flesh cried out, you might as well quit your whip. My head cried out, you might as well quit your whip. It's not going to work. It's not going. But something on the inside. Something on the inside. Something on the inside. Wouldn't let me quit. Wouldn't let me quit. Something on the inside. Blessed be God. The greater one. The greater one. The greater one. Hallelujah to Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Praise God, 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 praise God. Thank you, dear Lord. Thank you, dear Lord. Praise His holy name. Hallelujah. 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 When you're facing that impossible task, just look yourself in the face in the mirror and say, the greater one's in me. Amen. Hallelujah. He's the one that's going to do it. It's not me. I'm not going to do it. I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on him. Yes. Remember right here in the state of Oklahoma, 1951, I came to a convention in this city. I was holding a meeting down the southeast corner of the state. I needed to go to the convention. That's where preachers, evangelists get revivals, get meetings, get places to preach. Pastor wasn't coming, so I'd announce we was going to have, because we was having special meetings, minister to the sick. I'd announce this night is stretcher night. Bring people in on the stretchers. We're going to minister to them. Then the pastor said, I'm going up there for this one day to that convention. Got up 4 o'clock in the morning. Come up here to Tulsa. Made the convention. He was going back in the afternoon, just make the morning service so I'd get back in time to get ready. But then he decided to stay for the afternoon service and not leave till 4 o'clock. You get back just barely in time for your service. And then he drove like a madman. Well, I tried to get over the back seat and pray, but you couldn't pray because just, you know, no freeways and the road's bad enough here in Oklahoma anyway, and it's worse then. And just, I mean, you know, whipping in and out cars and running off down the side, just going down the side of the road. Getting around them because you try to, you know, try to get in. You know what I mean? You'd be trying to pray, you know, and just throw you out on the floor. Just give it up. It's a bad job. You had to quit praying for the meat and go to praying for him. You know. And we got there, service already started. In fact, it's already past time for me to go into the pulpit. And I could see. I knew they had two stretcher cases there. I see ambulance backed up the side of the church. Come to find out they had three stretcher cases. They brought another one in a panel truck. And I said to him, now get over there and keep talking till I get there. I'm going to change my shirt and freshen up and shave. Because I hadn't shaved since, you know, before 4 o'clock that morning. And so I rushed in there, you know, and got my clothes off, you know, and freshened up a little bit and shaved. And I was getting a different suit on because I'd worn nothing all day. And so I was getting my tie on and just a mumbling all the time. Oh, dear God. Oh, my God. Oh, Lord, I'm no shape. Pray for the sick. Especially stretcher cases. Dear Lord, I wished I hadn't announced that. If I had known that he is a-going, I wouldn't have. But I needed to go. See, I needed to go. I said, oh, Lord, Lord, Lord. What in the world? I wish I hadn't announced that. I know there's two out there. I saw two ambulances backed up to the side door. I know there's just at least two stretcher cases, you know, out there. And I've got to preach. And I've got to, and I'm wore out. And then just nerve-wracking, you know, on edge, riding with that maniac. And I said, oh, dear Lord, dear Lord. And, you know, just like somebody spoke to me and said, were you planning on healing them? I looked under the bed to see who said it. I looked in the closet to see if somebody's in there heard me griping because I was talking out loud, you know, sort of to myself, you know. And there wasn't anybody under the bed, wasn't anybody behind the door or in the closet. So I sort of forgot about the side of my imagination. Now I'm so tired my imagination is playing my tricks. Dear Lord, I said I haven't prayed hard. I've been in meetings, but I haven't hardly prayed all day long. Oh, my, my, my. And I got to, you know, and I had, you know, tried to tie my tie two or three times, didn't tie right, you know. I'm on about the fourth time tying it, you know. And still a griping. And there was this voice said again, were you planning on healing him? And I looked under the bed again. I looked in the closet, opened my bedroom door and the dining room, that door, and looked out there. I thought maybe somebody would come up there and heard me griping because I was talking out loud, not real loud, you know. Didn't see anybody. Got back in my room, you know, and finished up my tie, put my coat on to griping, you know, and I heard this voice a third time. Said, were you planning on healing them? I stopped dead still in the middle of the room and said, no, Lord, I couldn't heal them. You know that. Well, he said, if you weren't planning on healing them, what are you griping about? Don't you think, he said, that I had enough sense to know that you needed to go to that convention? Now, if you'd run around all day long and wasted your time, I wouldn't have blessed you. But I knew you needed to go to that convention. I know you're tired. But if you'll just go out there and give them the word and trust in me and let the greater one that's in you manifest himself, I'll do it. You know there's two of them that was on those stretchers that was healed that night, right there in front of everybody. And they tell me that the other, they took them all home in the stretcher, but they, and they're giving up to die, but they tell me in 10 days' time, they're all right.
Praise God.
Glory to God. Just let him do it. Too many times, we're trying to do it ourselves. Are you listening? And we work and strive and tense, full of anxiety that creates problems in our own bodies. But let's just lean back on him. He's in there. Uh-huh. Just lean back on him.
Yes.
Let him do it. Now do your part, but let him do it. Say it out loud. Greater,
greater
is he,
is he
that's in me,
that's in me
than he that's in the world. Say it like this. The greater one's in me.
The greater one's in me.
Now see what's strange about it? You can tell people what the Bible said about them and what they actually have. And sometimes they'll just sit there or stand there and look at you like a cow at a new gate. You can get up and sing some old unbelieving song and they'll start shouting. Down in our part of the country, you used to sing a song, here I wander like a beggar through the heat and the cold. People just get their hankers out and blow their nose and wipe their eyes. Shout, you know, I've seen them just shout all up and down the aisle. Used to sing that. I was preaching here in Oklahoma, the song leader, every service we had, he'd sing. There's a song, the chorus of it went, Precious Jesus, don't forget me. That's true. Yeah. You know, people just shout all over the house. Precious Jesus, don't forget. And he already said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can tell him what the Bible said. He's not going to forget you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And just sat there and looked. Sort of like you're telling them some fairy tale. See, we've sung unbelieving songs so long, people think they're so. Amen. Believe them more than do the Scriptures. Well, if we can't shout about the Word of God, don't shout about anything.
Amen.
Hallelujah to Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah to Jesus.
Amen.
I said hallelujah to Jesus.
Amen.
Praise God. Now, who's going to put you over? Greater One. He's going to put you over in life. John wasn't writing to preachers, but he's going to put you over in ministry. John was writing to his converts. He said, my little children, hallelujah, Christian people, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. But see, instead of believing what the Bible said, the greater one's in me, you go to any full gospel church in the land. I've done it purposely and tried it out. And you make an altar call, folks come to receive power. And those that's had the Holy Ghost for years make a run to the altar to get power. The Bible said they already got it. Amen. That's absolutely true. He's in me. I said, he's in me.
Amen.
I said, he's in me.
Amen.
Is he in you?
Amen.
Say it out loud. He is in me.
He is in me.
You notice there, in conclusion, again, that verse, I like that. 2 Corinthians there, 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God, calling you and me the temple of God, with idols? As God has said. Who said it? God did. What did God say? I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. Now there's enough right there to start you shouting for a month. If you can't shout over that, you haven't got any business shouting over anything. I said, if you can't shout over that, you haven't got any business shouting over anything. Amen. 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 As God has said. What did he say? I'll dwell in them. I'll walk in them.
Amen.
Let that soak in. Let that soak in. As God has said, I will dwell in them. Another translation said, I'll make my home in them.
Amen.
I'll make my home in them.
Thank you, Jesus.
Glory. I'll walk in them. Where's God walking? In you? Wherever you walk, that's where he's walking. Hallelujah. I'll walk in them. I'll be their God.
Amen.
Woo! They'll be my people. Hallelujah. Let your spirit get a glimpse of what he's saying. You never figure it out in your head anyway. Don't seem possible. It doesn't mentally seem possible. But it's biblically true, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
I said, isn't it?
Yes,
sir. Isn't it?
Amen.
Greater is he that's in you. Oh, hallelujah. As God has said. I'm going to keep saying that till you get a hold of it. As God has said, I'll dwell in them.
Amen.
Ye are the temple of the living God.
Amen.
Amen. There are different kinds of temples and different kinds of so-called gods, but ye are the temple of the living God.
Amen.
Hallelujah! glory to God. Ye are the temple of the living God. Our God's alive. Glory to God. Ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I'll dwell in them. I'll live in them. The living God lives in me. Say it out loud. The living God lives in me. Say it again.
The living God lives in me.
Say it again.
The living God lives in me.
Say it again.
The living God lives in me.
Say it one more time.
The living God lives in me.
Hallelujah. 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 I'll live in them. I'll walk in them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. The living God is my God. Hallelujah. We are people of the living God. They'll be my people. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Know that He's in there. Believe that He's in there. Declare that He's in there. I can look back in my life through the years when the crisis came. A few times since being healed by the power of God, yet having been dead twice, death came on me. I knew I was about to step out of the flesh, cross over to the other side. But He rose up in me. I remember it so clearly. He rose up in me, gave illumination to my mind, direction to my spirit, knew just exactly what to do. And everything was immediately all right. One time I jumped right out of bed and just started dancing all through the house. In every crisis of life over since 1937, 42 years, every crisis, He always rises up in me. Be conscious of Him in there. Practice the presence of God. Remembering that greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. No matter what you're facing, no matter what the circumstances are, look on the inside of you. If you'll let Him, He'll help you. If you need comfort, He'll comfort you. He's a comforter. If you need help, He'll help you because He's a helper. If you need to intercede, He'll help you because He's an intercessor, the Bible said. If you need counsel, He'll counsel with you because He's a counselor. If you need an advocate, lawyer, one who pleads your case, He's an advocate. He'll help you plead your case. Bless the Lord. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, dwells in me. I don't think we've ever fathomed the depth of what these scriptures are telling us. I don't think we've ever fathomed them. I think just slightly we've been affected by them. But I'm persuaded to believe that in these last days, there is going to rise up a company of people who will know who they are, what they are, who will know who's in them, who will learn to take advantage and learn how to take advantage of the greater one who indwells them. And pick up the name of Jesus. Glory to God. And it'll be said of some of us, as it was some of those early disciples, they that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.